Turn for a reading tonight from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8. And we'll read from verse 12. And in this passage we find wisdom spoken of in the first person. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honour are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundation of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now, therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. May God bless unto us that reading of his word, and grant that we might hear instruction and be wise this evening. Amen.
Amen.
Now, as we have walked through the wooded terrain of Scripture, many significant trees have come to our attention. Trees of comparison, trees of contrast, flourishing trees and felled trees, trees representing God's word, trees representing God's people. Trees which all have a spiritual lesson to communicate. This evening, we're going to find four trees together, all of the same species, a type that we have met before. They are all trees of life. Trees of life. Now, the tree of life features in Genesis. It occupied our first sermon. God willing, at a future date, it will also be our subject in the last, as it occurs in Revelation. But between these two extremes, where else is such a tree found? Uniquely, in Proverbs, where it occurs four times. And in each case, it is used to describe a spiritual virtue or quality. Solomon, inspired by God, describes four things as being a tree of life. So this business of comparison is before us again. So we need to do some investigation. The description, strong as an ox, would mean nothing to us if we didn't know what an ox was. So too, we must understand something about a tree of life if we will fully appreciate the words of Proverbs. So we are cast back upon Genesis and go back to the Garden of Eden, where the tree of life first appears. Here are Adam and Eve, in the image of God, perfect, deathless. Here is the tree of life, there in the midst, decked with fruit, a perpetual supply. To eat of it was their special privilege. It was the sign and seal of their present immortality. It enriched and nourished and sustained the life they lived. It was the sum and substance of all God's blessing toward them, to eat of that tree of life. And then, after the fall, their conditional immortality revoked, their perpetuity forfeit, what was their greatest desire? Oh, to eat of that tree again. Why else must God employ cherubim and a flaming sword? No, never again would man of his own efforts secure life and immortality. The way to life is in God's hands. He alone may withdraw that sword. And so as we come to Proverbs and find these four spiritual virtues described as a tree of life, what are we to understand by it? First, that here is something through which life, spiritual life now, is communicated. Second, here is something by which spiritual life is nourished and sustained. And third, here is something perpetual and lasting and of eternal consequence. But perhaps most importantly of all, friends, we should prick up our ears. A tree of life? That which Adam lost? That which we thought never to see again? Yes, and here is God holding it before us. There is a way to life and immortality. Let us then earnestly pay heed. Now, until now, I've purposely been a little bit vague and kept back the detail. What are these four spiritual virtues called trees of life? Well, now we've done the groundwork and we've set the scene. So let us read Proverbs 3, verses 13 to 19. Proverbs 3, 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. Wisdom. Wisdom. Here it is spoken of with feminine pronouns, but this wisdom is a tree of life. Wisdom. What is it? How may it be defined? It's the recurring theme of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, but what does it mean? Well, simply put, wisdom is the ability to think or act utilizing knowledge. I'll say it again. It's the ability to think or act utilizing knowledge. It's putting understanding to work. Now, there is a worldly wisdom, that utilizing of earthly knowledge. But in the main, what does this count before God? Nothing. It is foolishness in his sight, says 1 Corinthians 3. But what of spiritual wisdom? Putting spiritual understanding to work. Ah, now this is the stuff of Scripture. This is what is described as a tree of life. What did we say of this tree? It communicated life. Spiritual wisdom, then, communicates spiritual life. At the first, the Holy Spirit, in regenerating power, imparts knowledge to the soul, knowledge of God and our condition before him, knowledge of the way and of the truth and of the life. Wisdom then applies that knowledge in heart belief, practical faith, obedience. Thus 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 may speak of the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What of the more mature Christian? Well, wisdom, like the tree, nourishes and sustains spiritual life. What is the state of your spiritual life this evening, my brother, my sister? Worldly men and women have great concern for their physical health and fitness. But do we, as saved men and women, care for our spiritual well-being, our spiritual diet? Is your soul in good shape? Are you feeding from the tree of life? Would you benefit from more wisdom? James 1 verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You see, wisdom is a practical thing. Let us not lose sight of this. It is knowledge applied. It is understanding in practice. A person may be knowledgeable and not give any evidence of it. My head might be full of facts and figures and details on a particular subject, and you need not know about that at all. But wisdom is always observable. Wisdom can be seen, outworked. And all this holds true in the spiritual. I'm sure we all wish to be wise Christians. Well, then we must be practical Christians. We must take spiritual knowledge and learning and put it to work. What said Christ in Matthew 7, verse 24? Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, the doer. Or those well-known words of James chapter 3, verse 13. James 3, 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's a practical thing. And also, this business of wisdom requires effort and energy. What did our verse in the Proverbs say? Wisdom is the tree of life to those who lay hold of it. Lay hold. Something physical and demanding is conveyed. The psalmist speaks of applying our heart to wisdom, application to the task. The thought is one of purpose, direction, devotion, and also of continuance. Proverbs 3 and 18, having told us that wisdom is a tree of life to those that lay hold upon it, says, happy are they who retain it. There must be this keeping, this continuance in wisdom. Oh, in the church at large today, there are plenty of knowledgeable Christians, but very few wise ones. There are many who have got that learning in the head, but very few with wisdom in practice. Some lack the impetus to lay hold of it. Others lack the tenacity to retain it. Oh, that we might never fall into these categories, but that by God's grace, we might have wisdom and do wisdom. It is a tree of life. For our second subject, let me refer you to Proverbs 15 and verse 4, which in eight words simply says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. the tongue. Oh, that organ of the body with which we are all too familiar. Throughout the scriptures, we are warned of the dangers of the tongue and of the sins of which it is capable. It is beyond doubt the most influential member of the body. And yet we are shown here to what great good it may be put. A wholesome tongue is a veritable tree of life, that which communicates life and nourishes life in ongoing and eternal supply. In this, let me first make an application to those who by God's grace are involved in the business of preaching, of ministering the word. Do you, brethren, do I fully realize this position and responsibility? That God should transform our unruly, untamable, sinful tongues into a tree of life. Through foolishness of preaching, God condescends to save those who believe. Our tongues may communicate an awareness of life to the regenerate soul. The fruit of our lips may nourish the spiritual life of the saints. Our words can have an ongoing effect with eternal consequences. Oh, has this fully dawned upon us? Our troublesome evil tongues turn to the saving of souls? To the sustenance of the believer? Our tongues uttering words which will echo perpetually in the courts of heaven? Yes. Yes, this is what this verse conveys. We, by God's grace, may hold before men that life which Adam so dearly lost and thought never to regain. We are made the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? A wholesome tongue, then, is what God requires. Wholesome. Not a half tongue. One that only speaks half the truth, only tells half the story. This will never be a tree of life. Nor a double tongue, which Paul condemns in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8, a contradictory, hypocritical, double standard, equivocal tongue. Oh, this will never be a tree of life, a tongue which is one thing on the Sabbath and another in the week. Oh, that God would preserve to this pulpit wholesome tongues, which are trees of life. But there is an application also for every Christian who has a tongue to contend with. The wholesomeness of our tongues, friends, and our spiritual life are closely intertwined. Proverbs 13 and verse 3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. 1 Peter 3 and verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him what? Refrain his tongue from evil. For our own soul's good, and for the good of our fellow saints, we should strive for a wholesome tongue. You see, we have within ourselves the old nature and the new, the flesh and the spirit. And they war the one against the other, and they're both warring for control of the tongue. James alludes to this again in chapter 3. In verses 9 and 10, he speaks of the tongue. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. They ought not so to be. We should strive for a wholesome tongue, one which is wholly controlled by the new nature, by the Spirit. I ask, how does our speech here, in this place, differ from that which we uttered perhaps 3 or 4 hours ago? In a worldly setting. Here we're using our tongues to worship, to pray, in fellowship one with another. I ask, how was that same tongue employed just a few hours ago? Oh, how ashamed, how embarrassed we might be if the words of past hours could be relayed here and now. Or contrariwise, what blessing, what good, what glory to God might accrue if we could sustain the conversation we enjoy in this place into the rest of the week. Oh, for a wholesome tongue. You know, the Greek word literally means a healthful and edifying tongue. Oh, if we can but tame the tongue, friends, it can be used to the healing and to the health of the spirit. It will prove to be a tree of life. Now the third tree of life appears in Proverbs 11 and verse 30. Proverbs 11 verse 30. Which says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous. The fruit of the righteous. Who are the righteous? Here is a question we've asked and answered many times before from this pulpit. You and I, believing friend, are the righteous. Now this is not arrogance and it is not presumption. It is the truth of justification. God has made us to be the righteous. We are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we give the evidence to this transformation by striving to live practically sanctified lives. Fruit. Fruit. The fruit of the righteous. Now, we should now be quite familiar with this aspect, this principle of spiritual fruitfulness. It's come before us in previous sermons, and it's come before us twice already tonight, as we've spoken of wisdom being full of good fruits. Or Hebrews 13 and 15, which speaks of the fruit of the lips. We know what fruit is. It is the visible evidence of invisible faith. It is the practical product of a saved soul. It is the harvest of the heart. Let's remind ourselves of that well-known verse in Galatians 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Or maybe a less well-known verse in Ephesians 5 and verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Oh, very often this matter of fruit bearing, it's no easy task. We would fail completely if Christ did not first start the process. Philippians 1 verse 11. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. They are by Jesus Christ. He is the source. He is the spring. He is the strength of these things. Even then we must need be goaded on by his commands, as found in John 15 and verse 16. I have chosen you, he says, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. So we struggle through the noontide heat of adversity and the rain of tears. We contend with winds of change and floods of sorrow, frosts of isolation maybe. We pass through seasons of barrenness, seasons of darkness, seasons of prayer, till at last the summer of God's grace dawns and fruit is born. What is the purpose of that fruit? What is its end? Romans 7 verse 4 describes it as fruit unto God. Philippians 1 and 11 again. It is unto the praise and glory of God. Proverbs 11 and verse 30 in many ways continues that analogy on further. You see, like all fruit, the fruit of the righteous contains seed. And under the good hand of God, that seed may find good ground and take root, and sprout, and develop into what? Into a tree of life. That which will communicate life. That which will nourish and sustain life. That which will last eternally. Do you realize the truth that's being set forth here? God may be pleased to use your spiritual fruit, your practical Christianity, in communicating life to lost souls. Yes, it is God who elects. Yes, it is God who regenerates and God who saves. Yet in this business of winning souls, he condescends to use men and women such as you and I. Oh, that fruit which we are so loath to bear, which we struggle to produce, he takes and uses. Or maybe it is used to the edification of our fellow saints. Oh, my friend, you may never know in this life what effect your efforts, your labours, your quiet testimony, your words of encouragement, your service for the Lord is having upon the believers around you. But we are told that the day is coming when both he that soweth and he that reapeth will rejoice together. Those who reap from the trees of life will rejoice with those who sowed the fruit of righteousness, and both will together praise and glorify the God who gave the increase. Because like the tree of life, the fruit of the righteous will last eternally. Nothing else we do, you know, our earthly works and labours, however good or famous, will last. Either they will go with us to the grave, or else afterwards they will quickly fade and fall. But the dead that die in the Lord, they are blessed, says the Spirit, because their works do follow them. Their fruit, says Christ, is fruit that will remain. It will endure eternally. Oh, grasp this, my dear Christian friend, if nothing else this evening. We, by God's grace, are commanded and enabled to do a work now that will endure forever. We may plant a tree of life in this life which will last into the next. This is why and how the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Oh, what a motivation is this? What inspiration is this? This should be to us, everyone, the encouragement to bear fruits of righteousness. Now our fourth and final tree of life in Proverbs comes in chapter 13 and verse 12. Chapter 13, verse 12, which says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." Desire fulfilled, it is a tree of life. What are we to understand by this? Perhaps we are always wary of the word desire because it has so many sinful connotations. But desire rightly directed is a vital spiritual virtue, so much so that it is described as a tree of life when it comes. And the scripture exhorts us to actively desire certain things, not so that we might be continually disappointed or deferred to the point of heart sickness, but because God promises to fulfill that desire to the great blessing of our spiritual lives. This desire is essential in the early stages of conversion. This is what is contained in words such as strive to enter in, seek that ye may find. There is a holy desire here. Oh, were we not all once in this position? Desiring, greatly desiring to enter in. So was Judah of old. 2 Chronicles 15 verse 15 tells us that they sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Life. Life is the fulfillment of this desire. New life. Spiritual life. And then for the continued nurture and nourishment of our spiritual lives, we must develop more desires. Why? Why should we have these desires? Because we desire, God fulfills, and great blessing accrues in consequence. It is as though we were fed from the tree of life. And so we desire the sincere milk of the word. We desire things of God in prayer. We desire to dwell in the house of the Lord. We desire fruit that will abound. We desire the salvation of souls and the extension of the kingdom of God. The hyper-Calvinist says, oh, why desire the salvation of souls? God will regenerate all the elect. The fatalist says, oh, God will always do his will. He's sovereign. So why desire things of him in prayer? Why? Because, friends, among so many other reasons, there is this. There will be no blessing for us unless we first earnestly seek these things. If there is no desire, then there will be no tree of life when it comes. Let us consider a practical example close to hand, the salvation and profession of our dear brother to whose baptism we look forward. A tremendous, momentous, and wonderful event, and of great blessing to every member here. Why? Why? Because we have desired it so long. We have prayed to this end for so long. We have preached to this end for so long. Now God grants that desire. And what a blessing it is. Our faith in prayer is increased. The preaching of the word in this place is vindicated. We are confirmed in our walk as a church. Our hearts are stirred in love to God for this answer of peace. All because we first had that desire. Oh, it is a blessed thing to be given a gift. But how much better if it is something you wanted, something you eagerly desired. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. But there is another desire every Christian must cultivate. And that is a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. A desire for him. Oh, that we might long for him, friends. That we might thirst for him. That we might seek after him. Oh, do we yearn to learn more of him and to be conformed evermore into his image, to be made in his likeness? He who in the Minor Prophet is described as the desire of all nations. Is he your desire? Is he my desire? The object of our first desire. Is all our hope founded in him? Because it is a hope that cannot be deferred or delayed or disappointed. No, Christ, the center and sum of all our holy desires, is coming. Our desire is coming. And that quickly. Oh, how we long for that day. How we hasten that day when we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And in that day, he will prove to be the tree of life. The great antitype of which the tree of life in Genesis, in Proverbs, in Revelation, all foreshadow. You see, he is the tree of life. He is the source and giver of all life, physical and spiritual. He is the sustainer of all life. He is eternal life. Even in those four things we have considered this evening, the question of wisdom, the question of a wholesome tongue, the question of fruitful righteousness, Christ is typified. That is why we read in Proverbs 8 at the beginning of this wisdom. Who is set forth there? Who is that wisdom? That wisdom by which God made the world. It is Christ. It is Christ. Of whom can it only be said, in his mouth there was found no guile? Whose tongue communicated those words of life? It is Christ, friends. Who could only truly be described as all righteousness? But Christ. But Christ. He is set forth in this tree. So truly we can see that in Christ, the sons of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. Adam may have forfeited the right to the tree of life, which was but a shadow. We have found Christ, who is the substance. The desire of our hearts is coming, my friends, and will be to us the great tree of life. Then we will feast upon him freely and partake of a fullness of life Never more any fear of separation or banishment, but only eternal union. Oh, until that day, God give us to walk, emulating Christ in all practical wisdom, in all wholesomeness of tongue, in all fruitful righteousness, and in all holy desire for his glory. Amen.
Amen.